come from the land down under, where women glow and men they plunder. Can't you hear? Can't you hear that thunder? You better run. You better take cover. The day these words became our Australian national anthem was just for a very short time, the 26th of September 1983. The yacht Australia 2 made history when she took our line honours, and the oldest sporting trophy in the world, the America's Cup, was wrested from the Americans after 132 years. We were more than champions. We were warriors, victorious on the field of battle. There were new household names emerged overnight. Australia 2, the designer, Ben Lexon, what a hero. The builder, Steve Ward, incredible. Alan Bond finally used all his millions for something worthwhile, because we are a nation of sporting people. And had there ever been a skipper like John Bertrand? No, never. And we were clever little monkeys too. Australia 2's design featured a reduced waterline length and the ultimate secret weapon, this short cord wing keel. And didn't that cause some controversy? It gave it a maneuverability. It did have a downfall. Choppy weather. And we were blessed with some beautiful weather. Our fair nation went into victorious celebrations. And so today you will see we have a message based upon a victorious celebration. And as always, I have the joy and the privilege to share with you the third and the final message in the series, Expectations versus Reality. We've looked at Jesus Christ, Messiah King, Jesus Christ, the Messiah High Priest, and today, Jesus Messiah Warrior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak through your words today, that you would bless us, that, Lord, your word would not only touch us, but would penetrate the very quick of our heart, that you would revive us, enlighten us, teach us, Lord, that we may feed upon the word and be nourished today. And we ask this in your precious and most holy name. Amen. Today is Palm Sunday, the victorious triumphant entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. Let's turn to our Bibles and Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, and let me read this for you. And as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." And this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, and the crowds that went ahead of them went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." The account of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem is in all four of the Gospels. So it should be noted, this is a significant event in the Bible. Beginning of what we call the Passion Week, and approximately one-third of Jesus' teachings on the kingdom of heaven and the parables occurs in this week before Jesus' trial, execution, and resurrection. And when you read these passages, you realize the sense of urgency. It's as though it all kicks up a gear. There's this tangible tension as the population of Jerusalem and the surrounding towns swells in anticipation for the festivities that are going to happen around Passover. And people are looking for Jesus. They are searching for him. They are hungering after him. And so too are the Pharisees and the chief priests, because they have issued, "We want to arrest Jesus if he shows up," statement to the general populace. And that's found in John chapter 11. Jesus is a massive threat to the overall system. He is public enemy number one. But the journey to Jerusalem starts some 25 to 30 kilometers away at a city by the name of Jericho. And without going into the details, Jericho is the city of palms. And a lot goes on before Jesus enters into Jerusalem. Let's just condense it down to a couple of sentences. He's been very busy. Jesus heals a couple of blind men. And he also heals another gentleman by the name of Bartimaeus on the way. Whether he was one of the two or not, we don't know. Jesus meets up with a gentleman by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, how you actually want to pronounce that. Anyways, but he's a tax collector in this place by the name of Jericho. And in the lead up to this whole event, Lazarus is raised from the dead. But the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day have made plans to have him killed as well as Jesus, because it stirred up the whole area so much, and they feel that their hold over the populace is being lost. Mary anoints Jesus with the nard, and there are great crowds coming in into the city to celebrate the Passover. And then we have the triumphant entry. And because Jesus is the Lord of creation, he is the Lord of circumstances, and church, I want you to remember this. He is the Lord of circumstances. He is the Lord of creation. We have this cult of the donkey incident, and there's so much that's within this narrative, but it's for another message for another time. But the important point here today is that the riding of this particular donkey declares that Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Messiah of the Scriptures. That we have a fulfillment of what was spoken by the prophet Zechariah, not Hezekiah, like I said last week, 520 years before this very day. We have here the coming of Zion's King. Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." No wonder this crowd was stirred. A prophetic word being fulfilled before their very own eyes. It may have even reminded those there that this similar thing happened at the time of King Solomon when he was coronated. In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 33, it tells of Solomon riding in on a mule. So here's all this tension, all this excitement that's boiling over. And Jesus enters this place as the promised king, the promised Messiah, and might I say, a victorious warrior. Last week we read that psalm, Psalm 110. I'd like to read it again. I want you to listen to the language, and particularly within terms of, not this week as the high priest, but in terms of a warrior king. Psalm 110 says this: "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like the dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And the Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high." Can you pick the warrior king language within that psalm? It's very strong, isn't it? Hey? Ruling over enemies, crushing enemies, heaping up the dead. day of battle. It's all very strong, warrior king. Words and language. And the implied expectation is that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to do something. As he enters into Jerusalem, the whole city is stirred. Who is this? Maybe it could be the big one. Maybe he might just do the big one. Maybe he'll shake off the Romans, break their rule, crush them. Maybe break some of the bondage and the control of the religious leadership, the corruptness that we find in that system. Maybe he will break us free of that. And historically, to all the historians out here, you know, today, according to the age-old How to Take Over the World textbook, what is the best time to lead a revolt, or a coup, or an uprising, or undertake assassinations? It's always during a time when there is a big festival, some event, as in this case, the Passover. That's the best time to, when the people are stirred, that's the best time to lead a revolt. That's the best time, you know, to have a coup. And maybe there's this expectation, maybe Jesus might stir it all up and it might just happen. The community at this stage is like a time bomb, ready to be ignited. Will Jesus be the one that will light the fuse? We see this at the crowd later on, 5 days later. Jesus stands before Pilate. Who do you want me to release? This innocent man? Or this insurgent Barabbas? And the crowd becomes more incensed and they cry out even louder, Barabbas. We read undertones of the expectation in the Gospels. Already there has been a request by the sons of thunder, James and John. And what have they asked, church? That when Jesus comes into his kingdom, one will be on his left hand, one be on his right side. These are places of authority and of power. So when Jesus takes control as king, how can this happen? How can this physically happen? Well, definitely not peacefully, under the existing circumstances, not as they understand what a takeover is. Can you feel the tension, church? You're going to have to talk to me. Yes, 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 there's tension here. And even amongst the 12, there is this tension. Now, I don't know. But amongst the 12, there is a freedom fighter, Simon the Zealot. Today we would call him a terrorist. There's nothing more he would have liked to have done along with the other zealots, and that's stick a few knives at a few Roman soldiers. But the crazy thing is, I wonder how the disciple Matthew, let me think about Matthew, he was a tax collector in the employ of the corrupt system, felt towards Simon the Zealot, and Simon the Zealot vice versa. I imagine they got on. However, in other circumstances, I can imagine Simon there at the meal time with his apple and his very sharp knife, just cutting it in front of Matthew, putting the pieces in and saying, "See how my knife cuts? Sharp and pointy." Look, that's just me imagining. And I often joke that in the classic last of the supper painting, I reckon it's Matthew at one end and I think it might be Simon at the other end of the table. Pretty nice. But that's just my little joke there. But what was going through the minds of the disciples during the triumphant entry? All this crowd stirred up, incensed. Was Simon or the Zealot thinking, the boss has finally got it right. Time to get down to business. Time to get the swords out from under the bed. And then on the night that Jesus was arrested, Simon Peter produces a sword. And what does he do? He slices the ear of the high priest's servant. He resorts to violence, perhaps out of a love, a deep passion for Jesus and a concern for his well-being. Or maybe he is seeing the dream of this new kingdom like that of King David shatter before his eyes. It's not supposed to be like this. He makes his final bid, this stand. We've all been at this point. It's not supposed to be like this. And then on the day, as the Lord is coming into the city, there is this crowd. Jesus is Messiah, ringing in the ears of everyone there, this issue of joyful praise to Almighty God. Whether the hope of deliverance from the oppression of the Romans or the breaking of the insidious corruptness system of the religious leaders of the day, or just being caught up in the euphoria. The people are ecstatic in their praise, caught up in the moment. Have you ever been caught up in the moment? Anyone? Ever been caught up in the moment? It's great, that feeling. I think the word is endorphins get released and you feel great. And the words of the Passover psalm issues forth from the lips of those people. A psalm that the people would use to prepare their hearts for the coming festival. And within this psalm we hear these messianic words. Lord, save us. Grant us success. Substitute a word there. Hosanna. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. And then the fulfillment of these words. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Blessed is the King of Israel. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna. Save, save, save. Grant us success. The cry and the song of the people. And from the lips of infants, remember the quaint of the terminology that the priests, Pharisees, the Sadducees had for the common people. They called them the little children. And here from the lips of the little children, God had ordained praise. If only the people had a vague notion of what they were actually heralding in. The following week would unfold as one of the most significant weeks in the history of humankind. The events of the coming Friday and Sunday, the pivotal event in the redemption of humanity by the one true God of all eternity. Aaron led us through a beautiful time of reflecting upon that this morning. This beautiful time. The people reach out in praise. The very notion, the possibility of a physical, glorious, prosperous kingdom like that of our father David. Oh, Lord, let it be. And here before them, the very one, the King of Eternity, Victor, Warrior, Hosanna, saved, living, ordained, inspired, factual words of pure, glorious praise. And then the reality of that week. After our beautiful Savior enters into the city of Jerusalem, it's not as you would have expected as a conquering warrior king, who you would assume would be dressed in royal regalia, riding astride a magnificent war horse, or a royal chariot with his troops, a grand procession, fanfare, the spoils of war paraded before the people, and this fragrance of victory. Jesus enters as like one of the people in humility, heavenly and peaceful, not there's dust, there's heat, and there's flies. It comes with miracles of healing and grace, not acts of rebellion. It comes with humble garments laid out before him. Traditionally, yes, signifying this pathway of royalty, but humble all the same. It comes with the waving of palm branches, possibly other branches from other trees. Traditionally, the people pay homage to a ruler, surrounded by the common people, crowds of common people. Behind and in front and all around Jesus, there's no list of who's who in the crowd. There are no big names, there's no celebrities, no royal coronation, just humanity. People made in the image of God all around him as he rides in on the donkey. And in the week ahead, there's no uprising. There's no coup. Jesus intensely teaches about the kingdom of heaven, but doesn't seem to do anything about it. And towards the end of the week, he starts talking about going away. How must the disciples have felt when Jesus spoke like this, going away? They celebrate the Passover together. Jesus talks of his body and his blood. He talks of sacrifice. He speaks of betrayal. He even speaks of dying and resurrection. How can this be? This is not the victorious language or speech of a warrior. This is not the words of a warrior Messiah. Jesus is even anointed for his burial. And this woman will be remembered for doing a good thing. And then Jesus is arrested in the garden. There's no fight. There's not even a resistance. He is put to trial and sentenced under unlawful kind of circumstances and conditions. There's no justice. It's what we call a kangaroo court. Jesus offers no defense except to say he is the promised one of God. And then the suffering, the brutality, the indescribable torture, and the mutilation of his body until finally the crucifixion and his death. No apparent hope. The dream seems to end here. There's no new king, no new king. But it was foretold that it would be this way. It was foretold that it would be this way. Many times, but I think the reality of the warrior Messiah is summed up best. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Hallelujah, hallelujah, church. Hallelujah. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, and and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. That part of the prophecy exists today before us now. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. And therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus, the warrior Messiah, he won the battle for the souls of humankind by conquering sin and death on a cruel Roman cross, by offering his life as a ransom for the lives of all others. I tell you, his resurrection is the victory. Hallelujah, church. His resurrection is the victory. And next week, we are celebrating that with another 6 or 7 churches in this place at 9:30 a.m. You get caught up in that, church. You just get caught up in that. Jesus' resurrection is the victory. But the reality, far more reaching, as this passage says, who would have believed our message, is far more reaching. It's beyond comprehension, as we have discovered in the past other weeks, you know, the preaching series, is an eternal kingdom, not bound by space or time. It's not controlled by, you know, the hands of any human, but is where Jesus Christ rules even now. I say it again, Messiah, King, High Priest, Warrior, Lord. And this reality, church, this reality, and this is the point to take away today, this reality governs and impacts the way you and I behave. This reality governs and impacts the way that we respond. This reality is the way that we live, the way that we engage our world, and this reality is our whole outlook on everything. And past five, out of this morning, the Lord said to me, not my will be done, but thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. This is our warrior king. And we are citizens of this eternal kingdom and of our Messiah. Our Savior is the ruler of this kingdom. And we are given the beautiful task of being his ambassadors. We're his ambassadors, his people. The cross does seem foolishness to the world, but to us, those who are the followers of Jesus Christ, this is the reality of the kingdom. As you ponder all of this today, and as you prepare your hearts leading up to Resurrection Sunday next week, yes, Friday, as we remember the Lord's death, and as we come to Sunday to rejoice, I leave you with these beautiful words of the Apostle Paul, Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. And Paul writes these beautiful words. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The reality of the kingdom. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hosanna. Hosanna. Let us pray. Let's bow our heads. Jesus Christ. We are humbled by you today as we see the reality of the cross. We see the reality, Lord God, of Lord, the resurrection and your ascension to the right hand of the Father. We are today, even now, and for all eternity, you are Lord and Master and King. And we thank you that you fought that battle for us, that you bore our sins in our place, and that you ransomed us so that we would be no longer orphans, a people like sheep scattered, but that you would make us into a nation of priests and princes and princesses to be a part of your kingdom. Lord God, I pray that the reality over this coming week would be burned into our hearts, and we would live our lives proclaiming, Lord, your goodness, your greatness, your power. Lord, at work, at home, at play, and Lord, wherever we are over this week, let the reality of the kingdom govern our lives. Let your rule rule in our hearts. Lord, we give you all the glory and all the praise and all the honor for your name's sake. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Well, friends, if there is anybody over this morning who would like some prayer, the elders and myself will be available to pray for you if you have any needs. God bless you. Have a great week.